I speak in the name of God, whose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Right, to be seated. So, the feeding of the 5,000 is a very well-known story, of course, in all the Gospels. And I want to explore it briefly, because we've got the baptisms to follow, from the perspective of what it means to be people of faith. Before I get on to the story, though, first a brief preface about miracles and about the power of the kingdom of God, because there are two strands, two aspects to the power of the kingdom of God coming in the ministry of Jesus. The first is that it's actually hidden. Jesus himself says, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, the kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. And so Jesus told stories, parables of the kingdom, which are all about the reality of the kingdom of God being a hidden thing. So the wheat and the tares growing together, you won't know which is which until the end of the age. Or the mustard seed growing in secret, or the yeast rubbed invisibly into the dough. And when you think about the ministry of Jesus in its broadest sense, the power of God was hidden, concealed. This Jewish rabbi and teacher and prophet with his small band of followers, but in the end it led to his execution. So the power of God hidden, but then also the power of God made manifest very clearly also in the Gospels. The way of the cross, of course, leads to the way of the resurrection. So we have 48 signs or miracles in the Gospel which are the power of God being made manifest. And Jesus announces his ministry again in Luke's Gospel in terms of the Spirit's power coming. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to release the captives, to give sight to the blind. When John the Baptist wants to check if this is the one that they're waiting for, if this is the Messiah, Jesus says, well, the lame walk and the blind see. That's the evidence that that the kingdom of God is coming. And when Jesus sends out the 12 and the 72 on their missionary journeys, and then at the end of the Gospel sends out us all as part of the great commission to take the good news to the ends of the earth, he says, heal the sick, drive out evil spirits. And again in the book of Acts, it's the same story. Paul says his preaching is not just with persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. So the kingdom of God on the one hand is hidden, and on the other hand is made manifest. Paul puts those together in a statement in 2 Corinthians where he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. So there's a sense in which the power of God is hidden. There's a sense in which it is made manifest. Some Christians talk about it as if we all ought to be experiencing miracles all the time, every day, as if it's all manifest. We should be walking around as wonder workers, using the power of God. Other Christians behave as if it's all hidden, and we can't possibly pray for anything specific to happen because we're scared that nothing might happen. And I think actually for us in the Western Church, we've got far more problems in that direction. We use it as an excuse for having no belief in the kingdom of God at all. So I want to explore this story of the feeding the 5,000 with that thought in mind. What it means to be people of faith, people who pray for things to happen in the power of God. So we know the story. The disciples are like Jesus' support staff who've been following him around, and the teacher's got himself in trouble on this occasion. The disciples sense these people's bodily needs are starting to outweigh their spiritual needs. Your sermon's going on for a bit longer than we expected, and we didn't bring any food. And it's soon their rumbling tummies are going to mean that they're not going to be able to listen to the teacher at all, and there's no McDonald's in the area, so what are we going to do? And they come to Jesus expressing the needs of the community, the 5,000. Teacher, it's getting late, there's no food. Often, I think that's our role as a parish church. It's actually to come to God and express the needs of the wider community. Lord, there are folk in real trouble. People desperately looking for meaning in their lives, desperately looking for hope in their lives. Lord, we come to you. What can we do? What can you do to help them? Remember, Jesus told the story of the neighbor knocking on the neighbor's door because they didn't have enough bread to feed the guests who turned up. So they had to go next door to borrow some. And in our ministry, in your ministry, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will find often that that is how it feels. People are around you who have needs you just don't know what to do with. You haven't got anything to give them. How can you possibly solve their problems? You can't. And so a lot of our ministry is, if you like, a fetching process. It's going to God and saying, Lord, I haven't got anything to help these people. I desperately need something to give them. Would you manifest your power? Well, here the disciples have sussed things out. There's nothing in the area. It's late in the day. They're saying, let's disband the meeting and let the people go and eat. Jesus, it's clearer actually in one of the other accounts in Matthew's Gospel, actually turns to the disciples first and says, well, you give them something to eat. Which is a panicky moment. Here Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. And you can imagine the disciples having a little discussion, a little team talk among themselves. Did you hear what he said? James, have you got anything that you... No, I haven't got anything. John, have you got anything? No, I haven't got anything. James, I think he said you give them something to eat, James. No, it wasn't me. It was all of us. You can imagine a little panicky conversation. Have you ever had somebody come to you and ask you for something, for help, that you actually don't know where to start? How can I possibly provide this person with what they need? I just don't know where to begin. That's what it feels like in ministry a lot of the time. The disciples go back to Jesus and say, it would take 6 months' wages to feed all these people. And then Jesus says, well, how much have you got? And so they do a bit of research. They've got a kid's lunchbox, 5 pita breads and 2 sardines. And that's a pathetic amount. The disciples look at the lunch, and they look at the crowd. And when they look at the crowd, you've got to picture this crowd. This isn't taking place in downtown Jerusalem, where people are terribly sophisticated and used to smart little lunches. No, this is Galilee. These are country people, fishermen, dock workers, farmers, shepherds. These are people not known for their couth particularly, not known for their suave, sophisticated manners. And there are thousands of them scattered all over this hill. And Jesus says, you feed them. And you look at them all, and some of those blokes are big blokes. That guy there looks like he could eat 77 fish at a time. And all I've got is this little kid's lunchbox. In Matthew's telling of the story, Jesus gets them to organize this crowd into 50s and 100s, ready to eat. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, well, at least we can put on a good attitude at this point. So I'm going to organize you. Okay, I want all you people over here. I want you over there. You big blokes, I want you right at the back there. You really hungry ones, if you'd like to go way back, that would be tremendously helpful. Thank you so much. And you can imagine them just sort of getting into organizing mode. It's one thing having all the bravado when the catering trucks are backing in. It's a whole other thing to tell people to get ready to sit down and eat when you haven't got anything. It's an extraordinary situation for those disciples to be in. And that's what faith often feels like, it seems to me, as a Christian. When all you've got at the moment is the command of Jesus. You feed them. He hasn't yet told the disciples how he's going to do it, how they're going to do it. They still think they're going to feed them. At this point, they don't know there's going to be a miracle. They haven't read the next page. All they know is he said, you feed them, and now organize them. Get them ready. Faith, obedience. Often all you will have is the command of Jesus, and you don't know what on earth you're going to do to actually put that into practice. The disciples are in exactly that position here. And they come back to Jesus, and what's he been doing all this time? Well, it doesn't say. I imagine, though, the disciples come back and huddle around him during this time. They don't want anyone to see how little there is in that lunch bag. And Jesus says, let's pray. And I reckon that was one prayer meeting where there was a lot of enthusiasm. Yes, Lord, let's pray, absolutely. And you can lead. We really do need to pray here. And Jesus looks up to heaven and he blesses the food. And what happens next? Well, I don't know how you picture this miracle happening. Whether you think at that point, suddenly the food multiplies and goes from being a small amount to a great big pile. It's not how I picture it at all. I think Jesus broke the bread and the fish and handed to Peter the tail of a sardine and a little morsel of bread. And Peter was a fisherman. He had big hands. Those hands had been rowing boats, mending nets for years. They were working man's hands. And that, can you imagine how pitiful that little bit of food in their hands would have looked? And then Peter and the others had to turn from that little huddle around Jesus and start feeding people. And I imagine them going, facing the crowd and not wanting to show how little they've got and covering it up. And I reckon they had to turn and start walking towards the crowd. I reckon they probably died 5,000 deaths as they did so. I reckon they probably went to the first one, first little group and said, you're not very hungry, are you? Do you like a little snack? But I think it's as they gave all they had to the first person. This is how I picture this miracle happening. In the giving of all that they had, that the miracle happened. That actually they gave, but there was still some there. They gave and it was still there. And they were able to carry on doing it. In the hands of obedient servants, as I picture it, that's where the power of God is poured out. So I believe they approached each person with fear and trepidation, just as you and I do when we pray for something actually to happen for somebody in the name of Christ. In a moment after the communion service, there'll be the opportunity to go and receive prayer for healing. Every time we pray for healing, it feels like that. Lord, I can't do this. I can't help this person, but I pray that you will. It's a prayer of faith. And if we're to be people who believe in the power of God, manifest as well as hidden, then we need to tread this journey, this adventure of learning to live as people of faith again and again and again. I reckon those disciples, as they discover the power of God, just probably it was fantastic fun. Hey, you have some, you have some, you have some. And imagine the power of God just absolutely catching them up in wonderful joy. But it started in hearing from Jesus, you feed them, you've got work to do, and then them having the courage to do what he said they were to do. And it takes all the guts you've got every time to live as a person of faith. Person who's seeking to be obedient to the call of God. So I'm going to pray, and I pray in the words of our first reading for us all. Let's just close our eyes and pray that God will show us how to put this into practice, what it might mean for us in our daily lives. St. Paul says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.